in addition to this being Father's Day, this is a special day for me because it was on the third Sunday of June in 1959 that God called me to preach. It was Father's Day, and the men of the Loch Linn Evangelical United Brethren Church had the Father's Day service that Sunday morning. And Kyle's dad, my dad, always would take a part and always would later regret it because he got so nervous standing in front of a crowd. And that Sunday morning, I think his knees were banging when he came to me and said, "David, would you read this poem for me?" And I was thrilled. "Absolutely, yes, Dad." And as I stood in the pulpit and read a poem which began, "If I had a boy, I would say to him, 'Son, be fair and be square in the race you must run.'" And it goes on with challenges like that and says, "Be kinder and nobler than I've ever been." And as I read those words, as surely as I've heard your voices this morning, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to my heart and say, just like you're standing here speaking words from your Father, I want you to speak words from your Heavenly Father. Special day for me. Special day indeed. And I want you to think this morning, and for the next several Sunday mornings that we're together, about worship. This house, this place, this time, dedicated to worshiping God. And there's a lot of things we do in church that we don't often think about, don't often consider. Why are we doing this? It's just become part of the habit and the day of worship. And this morning I want to talk to you about two things that we probably do out of habit more than anything else, and that's the call to worship and the invocation. And to center our minds, would you follow along as I read Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33, and then verse 20 from chapter 18. This is the Word of God. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Immediately after this, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, he insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wave had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid. Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. And from chapter 18, verse 20, from the Amplified Bible. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, meeting together as my followers, I am there among thee. And from the everyday reading version, if two or three people are gathered believing in me, I am there with them. Let me ask you this morning, what did you expect from this service as you came into the house today? Did you expect the same old, same old? Did you expect God to knock you off your spiritual feet like a wave might knock you off your physical feet if you were standing in the pounding surf? Did we expect anything unusual at all? David Brooks wrote Bobos in Paradise. Now, I had to look it up. I didn't have a clue what a Bobo was. And after reading the definition, I'm still not sure I know what a Bobo is. But the definition I looked up said it is a bourgeoisie bohemian, B-O-B-O, whatever that is. The definition goes on to say they are the new establishment. They sip double tall non-fat lattes, text on their cell phones, and listen to NPR while driving their immaculate SUVs to Pottery Barn to shop for $48 titanium spatulas. Brooks comments firsthand on what might be the predicament of the 21st century worship-seeking Bobos. Listen to this. I'm sitting on a rock in the Big Blackfoot River in western Montana. The sun is glistening off the water, and the grasses on the banks are ablaze in their final glory. The air is crisp and silent, and I'm utterly alone. This is a spot where Norman MacLean sat and Robert Redford directed A River Runs Through It. And I'm sitting here waiting for one of those perfect moments when time stops and I find myself achieving a mystical union with nature. But nothing's happening. I've been hanging around this magnificent setting for 30 minutes and I haven't had one moment of elevated consciousness. The ageless rhythms of creation are happening all around me. The crisp air whispers, the branches sway, the ducks wing by silently. And I look at my watch and I realize I'd better start feeling serene oneness with God's creation pretty soon because I've got a dinner appointment back in Missoula at 6 o'clock. Like this Bobo, our reservations limit the possibility of encountering God. How can you expect to encounter God when all you're thinking about is a dinner reservation a couple of hours away? Our reservations prevent us from being called to a new and exciting place, a place of worship where we sense the movements of God. Do we gather for worship because we hope to be called into a new and living way? Do we want to worship without reservations? Do we come seeking a sip of life-giving water? Some, with arms raised, are ready to receive what's offered. Some of us, with our arms clenched, come hopeful. We come hoping our imaginations will be sparked. We come in loneliness. We come repenting. We come wanting to know how we fit into this family of things. The call to worship has the difficult task of gathering us all together from our individual preoccupations and calling to mind that we are here for God, not for ourselves, and that worship is not what did I get out of it, but how did I do? The call to worship must acknowledge loudly and clearly that many things call to us for worship, but it is God alone to whom we ultimately bow. And the invocation also has a difficult task, or perhaps it gives those of us who offer it and those of us who listen to it, a difficult task. What, after all, is an invocation? It is simply a word or a prayer that begins worship by calling on God. Invoke is from a Latin word which means to call on, to appeal to. And this is tricky, because as the title of my message this morning suggests, this isn't a wave of a magic wand. It isn't a hocus pocus abracadabra. And God isn't magically present. Nor does God depend on us to invite Him to the party. God's the guest of honor whether invited or not. And some might even deem the prayer of invocation unnecessary, because as Jesus said in Matthew 18:20 that we read a moment ago, where two or three are gathered in my name, gathering as believers, there I am in their midst. We pray for invocation because we're all too capable of revoking God's presence. We retract from worship. We rescind our invitations for God's presence in our lives, and we repel any notion that we depend on God. And it is because of this tendency to revoke that we invoke. God speaks from the depths and calls us out of ourselves. Now, we don't think, usually, of a storm-tossed sea as a place of worship. But I think the disciples found themselves in such a place that we read from Matthew 14. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And in one of the gospel accounts, it says the crowds planned to take Jesus by force and make him king. And at that point, he sends the disciples into the boat across the sea to get them away from that temptation so they never have to face that. And then he goes off to pray. And somewhere in the middle of the night, they're fighting the sea, they're fighting the wind, they're fighting the waves. They're not making any progress. They're afraid. They're fishermen who know the water, but this is a storm is causing them fear. And Jesus comes walking. And they look out across the sea and they see this thing coming to them walking on the water. And they cry out what I would have cried out, what you probably would have cried out. It's a ghost! And Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter gives a call to worship and an invocation when he says, Lord, if it really is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, it is I am, come to me. And the phrase that Matthew records there is the same phrase in Greek that we find in Hebrew in the Old Testament when Moses approached the burning bush and God said, I am that I am. Jesus is identifying himself clearly and without any question. I am the Son of God. I am God the Son. And throughout my ministry, the times I have found myself most offering a prayer, saying a prayer of invocation, have been when I've knocked on a hospital door. I know the news on the other side's bad before I get there. I've been called to go to the hospital. There's been a wreck. There's been a cancer discovered. There's some tragedy. And at those moments, facing the unknown, I have whispered words of invocation. Turn yourself loose here, Lord. I cannot do it alone. I cannot do it at all, not without you by my side. It's not a grand prayer, but it is an honest invoking. And the most important question which the invocation asks is, are we ready for the consequences? If we dare to invoke the presence of God, we need to be ready and willing for God to arrive and to take charge and to do what God wants to do in our midst. If we're not ready to be swept up by the waves, why? Pray for invocation. If you were in an amusement park riding on the log flume down the hill and the water splashing, are you going to be in the front getting soaking wet? Or are you in the back where only you get a few drops? What kind of invocation are we offering? Are we really ready to invoke the presence of God? Let me share with you from another author. Annie Dillard is an essayist. She frequently writes about nature and she talks about God in nature. And she has a book called Teaching a Stone to Talk, in which she compares what's going on in nature to the presence of God. And she writes, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or as I suspect us, do we not believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. We should all be wearing," she says, "crash helmets to church with seat belts to lash us in our seats as the power of God sweeps across the house. We should be issued lifesavers and flares," she says. "For God may come in and take offense, or He may draw us out from which we can never return." When I pray for invocation, I pray that God would draw me out so that I won't be lashed to my fears, to my shortcomings, but carried to a place, a new place and a new way of living out the gospel. In the prayer of invocation, we call God into our lives. We are saying, I don't want a passive God on the sideline. I want a God on my team who plays both offense and defense. One more story. Lisa Hickman is a Presbyterian pastor. And she describes a scene at the beach, which she likens to an invocation. She says that she and her husband were at the Jersey Shore one day. And they've been there, they've been enjoying the sun, they've had a picnic, they've been enjoying the water, and now it's time to go. And as they're packing up the blanket and packing up the picnic basket, folding the umbrella and gathering up the towels, they see a man that they guess is somewhere in his 80s, maybe in his 90s. And a young man on either side holding one arm on each side. And they think, well, that's the man's sons. And this octogenarian, or maybe he's 90, is wearing bright yellow swimming trunks. And they walk out into the surf and the water's coming, the water's splashing up with a force. And all at once they let go of his arms and he dives into the water. And Lisa said, "My husband and I were horrified. Is he going to be swept away by the winds? Why did they let go of him?" And after a few lengthy seconds, his head popped out of the water and he turned to face his sons. And she said, "On his face was the largest smile I've ever seen on the face of any person of any age. Once he came up," she said, it was clear that if the sons had denied him the opportunity to dive into the surf, they would have said, "Dad, we're not trusting you." But his emergence from the deep with such joy was something I'll always remember. And he invoked for me the presence of God through his joy and through his trust. What a starting place for prayer. What a diving into worship. We may not have yellow swimming trunks, but do we have the deep waves around us? Do we dare dive in? Oh, so many times in life we face waves that threaten to swamp us, waves not of our choosing, but waves that happen just because we're living. And we need to cry out that prayer of invocation that I uttered in the hospital so many times. Turn yourself loose here, Lord. I cannot do it alone. I cannot do it at all without you by my side. We pray that prayer. Then we wait for our emergence from the waves and the emergent smile in discovering the presence of God in our midst. Life can be cold and black and tumultuous, yet God will draw us out of the depths. Our toes touch that cold black wave, and often we retreat, yet God calls us to dive in and emerge smiling in His presence. Let me repeat something I said at the beginning of this message. Invoking the presence of God means inviting God's Spirit to be turned loose on us. God on the loose might demand us to change, challenge us to reprioritize, call us to true repentance. Do we really want to leave worship different than we came in? God's presence truly invoked might mean we dive into the depths of our days a little differently. Now, I'm not sure this is going to work. I've practiced it at home. But do we really want to leave worship different than we came in?
Still.
Now let's declare our faith as we get ready to leave from this house, but not from His presence, by reciting together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father Almighty, and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Amen.